Many of you know that my parents were real lovers of Jesus and lovers of people. I grew up in a pasture, some of those of you that are new. I mentioned my parents last week and just talked about just the example they were as parents. But I remember just being in their home, and they were just really lovers. I mean, they were just to the extreme. They wanted to be a part of what God was doing, but all around them, around the world. And so they were extremely driven in that area. And in 1959, a little bit hot up here, if you would bring that down a little bit, Megan, please. In 1959, my parents, I was living in Corpus Christi, Texas, where I was born, and my parents sold everything they had and packed up four kids under the age of eight in a VW van. Those cool things you said that are like classics now. And they sold everything they had, packed up four kids under the age of eight in a VW bus. Or van, and they drove 5,000 miles from Corpus Christi, Texas, to North Pole, Alaska, with nothing but a sense that God was calling them there, that God was leading them there. In fact, one thing unique about my dad's ministry, he was also a pastor, he never left a church knowing where he was going. He would always just sense that God was done with him and resign. And by faith would take the next step, and we did that everywhere from Corpus to Alaska to Washington State to all over Texas. And so that was the pattern. And so they packed up everything, went to Alaska. There was no job waiting for them. There was no house that was waiting for them. And back then, Alaska, one of the tags for Alaska is the last frontier. That's on their license plate, and in 1959, it really was a frontier. It was a wilderness, and in fact, part of the trip was going through Canada. It's known as the Alcan Highway. It was 1,000 miles of gravel road, and that alone, as a parent, would have kept me from taking four kids under the age of eight there, but they just sensed that God was ahead of them, that he was leading them there. And so we made it to North Pole, Alaska, where Santa Claus house is. In fact, and we went to First Baptist Church, North Pole, Alaska. And by coincidence, they were without a pastor. And they called my dad to be pastor there. We lived there for 3 years. That was near Allison Air Force Base. It wasn't very far from there. So a lot of the servicemen would come there to church. And during that time, over 100 of them were saved. And then Uncle Sam sent them all over the world. In fact, between my junior and senior year of high school, we got to go to Australia, where one of them was stationed. My dad got to preach there. But for 3 years, I saw God use it. For all my life, I saw God use my parents in some amazing ways. I'm grateful for parents that gave me an example of what following Jesus looked like. I challenge the parents all the time. Is you're the first line of defense. Your kids don't need to look any further than to you to see what it looks like to follow Jesus. Now, we're partnering with you as a church. We want to help you, and we want to be there for them as well. But that's your responsibility as a parent, and they ought to see that in you. And so I saw my parents follow Jesus and go through ministry in the good times and the bad times, and they were willing to take the road less traveled. In times when it was difficult and when it didn't make sense, that they just continued to follow God's leading. One of the common themes we kind of sang about this morning is that God's love is never ending. He will never leave or forsake us. But at times, a common theme in Scripture is that there will be times when he might lead us into places that don't make sense, into places we would never choose on our own. And we're going to see this play out with the children of Israel. Welcome to week 14 in our study through the book of Exodus. We're almost halfway through. And if you're new with us, we're following the children of Israel as their leader Moses is leading them out of Egypt. If you have your copy of Scripture, go to chapter 13 of Exodus. For Moses, it began back in chapter 3 when God, through a burning bush, called him to lead the children of Israel out of slavery. God says, I've heard the cries of my people, and I've come to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And metaphorically, I'm not fully sure what milk and honey is, but it sounds like a good thing. Amen? And when you read that, it sounds like God made this sound really relatively easy, like it was a done deal. When you continue to read, it says specifically, God says, I'm going to bring you to the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And if you are an Israelite, if you heard that, then you would know exactly what he was talking about. And if you that if you took a direct route to get to there, then it would take probably less than 2 weeks to get there. But that's not what happens. And this is kind of a spoiler alert. This two-week journey is going to turn into 40 years in the desert. Picking up the story in verse 17, chapter 13, it says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with battle, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. Verse 18 says, so God led them in a roundabout way. Say that. Roundabout way. Say that one more time with me. Roundabout way. Yeah. He led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness, through the desert, towards the Red Sea. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. It's kind of a thing. If you continue to read this, it doesn't really have anything about what we're talking about this morning, but it's interesting. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this, that he said that God will certainly come to help you. And when he does, you must take my bones with you out of this place. Remember, Joseph's the whole reason they're in Egypt. He said, don't be leaving me behind. You take me with you. Verse 20 says, then the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. Now, just imagine the shock and later some anger when instead of going east and north, out of Egypt, God started leading them into the desert, which was the last place other than Egypt that they would choose to go. I mean, think about it. They've been in slavery for over 400 years. Slavery is all they've ever known. And so from generation to generation, they heard their parents and their grandparents crying out to God for relief. God, come rescue us. And up until now, they thought that might not ever happen, but now it is. And They're in that place where they're starting to believe. They're learning to recognize God's voice and recognize his presence. But now, just as they're starting to put their full trust in God, at least in their minds, God's going the wrong way or in a way that they wouldn't choose to go. And this uncovers a fact. And covers the first major crisis or challenge among the people of God. And the challenge is this, will the children of Israel continue to trust God when they don't understand what he's doing? When following him doesn't make sense, will they still say yes to God in the roundabout way of the wilderness? And like always, this challenge, it wasn't just for them. This is a challenge for the people of God, for you and me today. And the challenge, we talk about it all throughout this series. It's easy to follow God when life is good and everything's going our way. Amen? Doesn't take much faith. But will we continue to trust and follow God when we don't understand what he's doing? When you find yourself in the wilderness or the desert, and just to kind of let you know what we mean by that, I'm going to kind of refer to it desert, wilderness, back and forth. A desert is what describes it. Some of the examples of being in a desert is when you're walking through grief or an illness or disappointment. The Bible says that disappointment makes our hearts sick. It's when you're waiting for God to answer a prayer. You've cried out to him over and over and over, and it's like he's a million miles away. That desert experience might include some time of loneliness and uncertainty. It's that place when you are spiritually dry and empty. Ever been there? If you're a follower of Jesus, here's the deal. Desert experiences are part of the journey. We'd never choose them, but they're part of the journey. And often when we find ourselves in the desert, there's four places we'll look to is to see whose fault it is. And this isn't the first one. We normally blame the enemy first. We're going to get there. But the first thing we say, we think, well, it must be our fault. It must be my fault that I must have done something wrong. Maybe there's some hidden sin. I thought I was following God, but I must have missed him. And though it's never a bad thing, especially in the desert, to search our heart and our motives in a dry season or the wilderness, sometimes it's not our fault that we're in the desert. So the second place we blame is the enemy. We blame Satan for it because he's been misleading people, misdirecting people for years, and so he's got to be behind this desert experience. And that's never a bad thing to look at Satan because he's the giver of horrible stuff. God's the giver of good things. You know, Satan's mission for our life is to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his M.O. Sometimes it's not us. Sometimes it's not Satan. And so you blame the leader. And in this instance, you blame Moses. I mean, Moses says he's hearing from God. How do we know that? I mean, he's a typical man. He's probably lost and just not asking someone for directions. Where have I heard that? Now listen, there are times when we wind up in the desert and it's our fault or it is Satan's fault, and sometimes it's his fault or we're suffering the consequences of somebody else that we're following or that we're close to. But something we've got to let into our theology and we've got to wrestle with is that sometimes, at least in these verses, we see that there are times when God is the reason that we're in the desert. That's got to be a part of our theology. But because this time it says that God led them in the roundabout way of the desert, of the wilderness. Now, some characteristics of God. I put this in your notes this morning. It's some of the characteristics of God that are irritating, especially to impatient, controlling people like some of us, is that number one is that God never seems to be in a hurry. Number two, his agenda always seems to have an agenda beyond the one that we have. And number three, his agenda is spiritual transformation. My agenda, and probably your agenda, is that I want to experience the land of milk and honey. I want everything that God has for me and my family. And by the way, that's God's agenda too. But here's the difference in experiencing that. I want to go this way and fast, and God says, I want to go that way and slow. My first church, I went as an assistant to my mentor in Amarillo, Texas. It was a church of about 3,000. I went as an assistant, and he went back to Houston 6 months after we moved out there and left me there. And I remember one summer I had this intern that came in. He was a kid that was going to seminary. His name was Paul Pinkston, and Paul was one of the godliest guys. He worked with me for a summer, one of the godliest guys I've ever met, but he was slower than molasses in the winter. I mean, constantly late for everything. I mean, I used to tell him, Paul, you're going to be late for your own funeral, dude. But somehow we kind of have the sense that there's some supernatural value in being slow. That's not always true, but however, Scripture has a lot to say about waiting on the Lord. And to do that, you got to slow down. And Paul taught me a lot that summer just about, Dan, let's just pull back and let's pray about this thing. Let's wait on the Lord. The issue is not slow versus fast. The issue is that God's agenda for you and me and for his people of our time is not just to deposit us in a certain location or opportunity. His mission, his agenda is to develop in us a kind of people who, when we get to wherever he's leading us, have been shaped and transformed by God. And God is just as interested in you and I becoming in who we're becoming as He is and where we are going. And all throughout Scripture, you see these times in the desert or wilderness experience. That's always been part of transformation processes. In fact, you see it with Moses, who before this experience spent 40 years in the desert of Midian. You see it in Elijah, who, after he was threatened by Jezebel, he ran to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. The Jesus who was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And it wasn't because he did something wrong. This was after his baptism, after the Holy Spirit descended on him, after God the Father declared, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert. Something we have to grasp in the spiritual journey is that all of God's people at some time long time in the desert. The desert doesn't flow with milk and honey. The desert's a dry and barren place. It's hot and dry during the day and cold and lonely at night. You say the desert is a place you don't want to be, you don't want it to go. I mean, you kind of want to go to Phoenix in the wintertime, but not this kind of desert. And that may be where some of you are this morning. You're smack dab in the middle of a desert experience. You're in the wilderness. And if that's you this morning, I want you to know that God has not forgotten you. That your desert experience didn't take God by surprise. Like we sang, He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. And He's at work in the roundabout ways, in ways that you don't see and you may not understand. And His way is rarely the quickest, and it's never the easiest. But God shapes and grows His people strong in the desert. I watched my parents my entire life walk through the joys and pain of ministry and the joys and pains of following Jesus, that they used to sing a chorus about this. It's a, "My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." It's the same thing we talked about when we began this study. I said Charles Stanley, this one of the life principles that he points out in his study Bible is that we, one of the principles we ought to get from this is that we are to obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. That's what that song was about. All I have to do is follow. God knows His way through the wilderness. My responsibility is just, God, where you want me to go? God deepens and seasons His people in the desert. He makes them strong. There's four life lessons that are uniquely taught in the desert. And we can learn those lessons. And I emphasize the word can, but because not everybody who goes through the desert learns these lessons. And whether or not we learn these lessons is dependent on the tenderness of our heart and our confidence that God knows what He's doing. And so the first lesson is this, is that the desert is the place where we can learn patience. You ever prayed for God to teach you patience? Don't do that. Because He's going to answer it. I mean, don't do it if you want. We all need this, but if you pray for God, give me patience. But He's gonna put a test in front of you to teach you patience, and that's what He does in the desert. In fact, there's no place like the desert where we can learn to patiently follow a God who's never in the hurry. And we'll see this in the way that the children of Israel respond to the desert. In fact, before it's all said and done, They said, Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? They want to go back to Egypt. They want to get out of the desert. And that's understandable because when the heat is on and we're in that place of discomfort, our natural tendency is to run and to look for a quick fix. And the quickest fix for the children of Israel would have been to go back to Egypt to slavery and bondage. And we have that same tendency. When we're in a desert, we're in that hot, lowly, dry place, that the quick fix is for us to go back to what God has delivered us from. I've seen people over the years who maybe God took them out of an unhealthy, toxic relationship. It was destroying them and their family, and God dealt with them, freed them from that relationship, and for the first time in a long time, life is beginning to flourish. But it's still hard. There are days of prolonged loneliness. And so in your mind, and that person, I've seen what we've been in their mind, the quickest fix would be for them to go back to what God delivered them from. To go back to the toxic relationship. You see that a lot of time with abused people. Or maybe you're single. You're tired of waiting for God. I didn't get married till I was 28. That was unusual back then. It's not unusual now, but I got tired of waiting for God. And so I can relate to that. I can relate to this. And you're tired of waiting for God's timing to send you the right person. You're tired of doing things by yourself. And so if you're like me, you try to help God out. And you hop into relationships with someone, and down deep there's a check in your spirit, and the people closest to you are speaking warnings to you, but you ignore the warnings. This week I was doing this. My youngest son, I remember when he was a junior in high school, I think, he bought a Ford Escape. Drove it for about 9 years, and from day one, that Ford Escape had a check engine light on it. And so there's Ron Mills. He's a guy that preaches here from time. Ron Mills, by the grace of God and Ron Mills, that he kept that car going for 9 years. And so when Ron saw that check engine, oh, I can fix that. And he fixed it. And you know, day later, it'd come back on. Check engine light, come on. And so, man, that became his mission. Every time we took him in there, he tried to fix it. And I remember one day he said, Dan, I finally got the right tool. It's going to help me identify what it is. And he said, the light's out. I think I fixed it. So I started backing the car out of his driveway, and before I got to the end of the driveway, the light came back on, and I drove it back down there, and Ron said, I got the exact thing for that, and he went in his garage, and he brought out some electrician's tape, and he taped over that light so everyone could see it. That's an example of what some of us do with warnings. I'm not listening. We get tired of waiting on God. We get tired of being in the desert and doesn't seem like God is listening to us. It doesn't seem like things are working out. We get weary. But sometimes we just ignore the warning signs and we do what's easy, or we do what the quick fix is, the shortcut, especially when it comes to success or finding a spouse or making money. Our natural tendency is to take the quickest, easiest route. But the shortest, easiest route is rarely, if ever, the best way out. Over the years, I've talked to you, Clay, I'm glad you're here. I've talked to you about a guy named Marty Mosier. Marty's a guy that we served on staff with at Birchwood. And there's two things I remember Marty saying. One of his quotes, this thing is driving me nuts this morning. One of his quotes, the dude's never stopped talking. He never stopped talking. And he'd say, the reason I talk so much is I got something to say. And you don't know how many times I would say, Marty, shut up! He had diarrhea of the mouth. Always talked. But there's one thing he said. In fact, his son Brett was here last summer, and we had lunch, and he told me about this. I didn't know this, but Marty got wiser after I left him, I guess. But there's a quote. In fact, you need to get your phone out. You need to take a picture of this. It's an incredible quote. And this, especially this idea of going after something, we get tired of waiting on God. And Marty said this. He said, it's better to want something you don't have than to have something you don't want. That's gold. Because here's the deal. There's a lot worse things in life than being lonely. You don't believe me? You talk to somebody in your life who got paired up with someone in a relationship they wish 30 years later they could be out of. They ignored the warning signs. Man, I got a few of those stories in my life too. Not with that, but plenty of other times where I forced my way through something, made a purchase, bought a car or whatever, and for years suffered the consequences of it. Anybody got a story like that? A few people that are honest. Listen, God often takes us on the longer, more difficult journey to teach us patience and to prepare us for His best. The desert is a place where the children of Israel learned to follow God one day at a time. And every day they had to wake up and decide, am I going to follow and trust? Or am I going to muscle my way and forge my way through? We're going to see in a few weeks that in the desert that God provided their every need. He provided a supply of manna for them to eat. And you will see that the children of Israel began to try to hoard and store up the manna because they weren't sure it was going to be enough the next day. But manna had a short shelf life, and the next day, when they went to eat it, there would be worms in it. It would spoil. And fundamentally, God was trying to teach them to trust Him and to be grateful for His daily provision in their life. And here's the deal. God knew that manna wasn't everything they wanted. It wasn't the milk and honey. It wasn't filet mignon. But every day, God gave them what they needed. That's what God often does in the desert. When in the desert, you don't get what you want, but God gives you everything that you need. And in the process, He develops in you patience. Point number two, the desert is a place of protection and preparation. And then that sounds kind of weird because when you're in the desert, the last thing that you feel is protected. When Pharaoh let the children of Israel go, they when they walked out, they were pretty confident. I mean, they had just witnessed God send 10 plagues to convince Pharaoh to let them go. Verse 17 said, when they went out of Egypt, they were in martial array, meaning that they were dressed for battle, but God knew they weren't ready for battle. And if they had gone head-to-head with the Philistines, they would have been totally destroyed. So God took them in the roundabout way, and it didn't feel like protection. It was cold and lonely at night and hot and dry in the daytime. And at times they thought they were going to die, but God was protecting them. I never served in the military, but I've listened to many of you talk about it. One thing I know about when you join the Army or the services that they don't release you into battle right off the bat, that there's at least 6 weeks where they pull you away, and those 6 weeks are some of the hardest, most difficult times of your life. You think you're going to die, and at the beginning, they don't give you any live ammunition, and that's for your protection and everyone else's protection, but that's also to prepare you. That's a picture of what God does in the desert. In the desert, there are days when you're confused, when days you don't think you can make it, but one day you look back, and you see how God protected you in ways that you never imagined and how He prepared you for what was ahead. Number three, the desert's a place where we face our weakness and sin. And the truth is, sometimes we need a desert experience to help us see what's going on inside our hearts, to help us see our selfish motives and pride. It's amazing how the heat of the desert exposes what's on the inside of us. So some of us know that. We When you get in the heat of battle, when you get in an argument, whatever is in you comes out, right? Desert does that. It's a place where you discover what's really going on inside your heart. And God's purpose is exposing. It's not to humiliate or shame us. It's His way of sanctifying us, making us holy. It's to give us a chance to redemptively say, God, I'm a total mess and I need you. God, I need your forgiveness. God, would you heal my heart and would you make me new? Number four, the desert is where we learn to love God for who He is and not what He can give. In the desert, there aren't any toys, and if you have toys, they aren't any fun. I mean, have you noticed that material things are awesome when everything is going well, but when you're in a crisis or when you're frazzled, toys aren't fun at all. Material things lose their value. In the desert, you don't get the promotion. You don't even get the job. In the desert, the disease is not cured and the problem isn't solved. But what you get in the desert is the presence of God. Look at verse 21. It said, the Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and He provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. The pillar represents the presence of God. It's a presence that you can't always feel. In the desert at times, it's hard to see. But God's promise in the roundabout way of the desert is that He will never leave or forsake you, that He will walk with you every step of the way, and there will be days when He will carry you. One of the few perks of growing older, and there aren't many, but this is one of them. One of the few perks of growing older is perspective. You can look back, and I can look back over decades of desert experiences, of times that I would never choose, at times that I didn't understand, but looking back, I wouldn't trade them for anything because God used those times to show me my weakness and His strength. And during those times, He built some things in me like steadfastness and perseverance. And I wouldn't have learned anywhere else except in the desert. And this morning, my encouragement to you who are currently in the roundabout way, in the roundabout way of the desert, my encouragement is for you to stay in the dance. Don't go back to Egypt. It's too soon to bail. And learn the lessons of the desert. And in that place of uncertainty, seek the Lord's direction and comfort. And let me tell you something. It won't be easy, but God's way is easy. And here's where what I mean, that God's way is easy to find, because Jeremiah 29:13 says, those who seek after me will find me when they search after me with their whole heart. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. Also see that His way may not be our way. We sang that song this morning, your ways are wonderful. They're always good. His way is going to be different than our way most of the time. And that is what the scripture says. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. In Proverbs 3:5, He tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Place our dependence on Him, to seek His will in all we do, and He will show us which path. Last thing about desert experiences is that the journey will be longer than we want it to be. It'll be longer than we expect. That's why Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 130, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. Micah 7:7, but as for me, I watch in the hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Amen. You stand to your feet. Let's pray. Just want to encourage you, if you're in that place, and if you're not, you will be. And we talk about this all the time too. You're either coming out of a journey, out of a desert, going into a desert, or about to go into one. If that's where you are this morning, that may not, we talk about this, and I'm not trying to downplay the pain of the desert, because I know it. I know it's a place we don't want to be. But there's a good chance that it is a desert experience has been prescribed by God to walk with you through that time. So Heavenly Father, would you teach us what we need to learn in the desert times? God, would you make us aware of people around us that we know are walking through? God, there have been several this last week who've had some incredibly difficult news. Bad doctor report, God, that they need you this morning. God, I pray specifically for Nick and Savannah, for the Hazelrigg family. God, would you just give them your presence this morning, God? We pray for healing for Oakley. God, we pray that you'd make a way. God, make us aware of the people around us that are walking through difficult times. Who maybe they don't need us to come by. Sometimes we do need to be there, but sometimes they just need a text or a phone call. Just to say, hey, I'm praying for you, love you. Father, there's many in this room, God, that are waiting for you to open a door for them. Whether it's a job, whether it's a relationship. God, I want to know about walking with you over these years. God, is you're just as interested in what in forming something in us as placing us where you want us to go. So God, help us to be patient in the process. We love you. We declare that you're greater than any God. You're the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the lover of our hearts. Your strong hope that we can run to. And we cast our cares on you. Thank you for that. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. We'll see you next time.